Open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Book of Hebrews chapter 2. I had one message and changed it. I feel this is the message I think the Lord wanted me to do today. Of course, this is an evangelistic service. Anytime we have the ordinances, we have a Bring a Friend Sunday. And if you're here today and a visitor, I hope that you're blessed today. I hope the Lord touches your heart. We're just so glad. We're just so glad you're able to be here. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to notice verse 3. And it's mainly what we're going to do. I usually like just to work a text of Scripture. But what I'm going to do today is more of a subject. And the subject's going to be given in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. It says, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Let's read verse 3 again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today that we have this honor to preach. And we're thankful for these people that's come out today to be a part of our meeting. And Lord, we pray that you grant the unction of the Spirit of living God in this assembly today. And if perhaps anybody doesn't know you as Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. May your people be made to rejoice in you and what we have in you. And Father, we pray a blessing for everyone here. We pray for those that came for baptism. Lord, we pray a blessing on Jasmine and Tim today too, as they'll be minding you and following you in his ordinance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to title this message, it's right there in our verse, Neglecting Salvation. Neglecting. I want you to think about that just for a little bit. We talk a lot about neglect in this old world, but I'd have to say the worst form of neglect would be neglecting salvation. And that's what I'm going to be speaking on today. I'm going to give you 4 points, but I'm going to try to move through them quickly. And I'm going to give them to you at the beginning so you can kind of follow along. Number one, the meaning of neglecting salvation. What's it mean to neglect salvation? I think it's a great offense to do. I think it's one of the greatest offenses to do. I dare say there's probably people here today that it has been and continue to do so, and that is neglect salvation. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. We're going to give you 2 examples from the Bible, and I'm going to call the second point statements of neglect. There's 2 examples, 2 good examples in the book of Acts of 2 men that heard the way, but they neglected the way. So that will be my second point. Number 3 is the need for urgency. There's a need for urgency for someone to have salvation. Do y'all folks not agree today? Because you just don't know when you're going to die. And you just don't know when Jesus is going to come. Jesus could come before this meeting's done. Jesus could come before this message is preached. He could come at any time. And you could die at any time. That's why there needs to always be a sense of urgency on our part. And then number 4, we'll look at the picture. The picture. An explanation of salvation. That will be what we close out. We'll give you just a brief little picture. I didn't write it down, but I can explain the picture, and that's what I'm planning on doing. Does that sound cool? You think I can do that quick? No? Well, we'll try our best. We'll try our best. Number 1, let's talk about the meaning of neglect. The meaning of neglecting salvation. What it means, basically, is for someone to know the way, heard the way, believe that is the way, but never trusting it. There's a lot of people that is like that. I remember witnessing to a boy when I worked up to M&W Distributors. And I was witnessing to him, and I'd witness to him, and I'd witness to him, and I'd witness to him, even give him sermons to witness to him that way. And I said, well, let's just cut through it all. If you knew without a doubt that 5 minutes from now Jesus was coming, or 5 minutes from now that you were going to die, what would be the first thing you'd want to do? That was my question I asked him. You know what he said? Well, I would Honestly, Jeff? I said, yeah, I appreciate you being honest with the old preacher. Honestly, I would want to get saved. That was his statement. But I looked at him, I said, but you're not guaranteed 5 minutes. You're not guaranteed the next 5 minutes. So there needs to be a what? There needs to be a sense of urgency on people's part. Hell is filled with people that knew the way, that heard the way, and planned on one of these days trusting the way, but died before they ever reached that point. It's filled with people like that. And I think one of the things the Bible teaches is that, and I'm not exactly sure exactly how this takes place, but someone that has heard the way over and over, their judgment is greater. I mean, one of the things he upbraided the cities, for instance, in the New Testament, like Capernaum, where his headquarters was at, he said it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. Because if the mighty works was done in them that was done in your cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Think about that. In other words, they had been given greater light. They had been given the truth. But at the same time, they knew the way, but they never did what? They never trusted the way. And many people neglect their way, beloved. Many people neglect their way right into eternity. So that's the reason why I picked the message today. Neglecting what? Neglecting salvation. That's the worst form of neglect, I think, that there possibly is. That's the worst form of neglect there possibly is. Here's something I hear all the time. I don't like it, but I hear it all the time. I say, Jeff, I'm going to postpone my decision. You ever heard anybody say that? I'm going to postpone my decision. Look here at this old Baptist preacher. That means no. That's a no. You ain't postponing anything. You're just saying, I know it. I know I should. I plan on one of these days doing it. But for right now, uh-uh. Not going to do it. It's still a no, isn't it? I mean, when someone dies knowing the way and never trusting the way, and they are out into eternity, think about it. They can't say, hey, wait a minute. I planned on doing something, but it's too late. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Then after this, the judgment. Once to die, then after this, the judgment. There is no salvation after that. It's while you're living. The Bible says, he that liveth and believeth on me, he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Think about it, beloved. I think one of the torments of hell is people that are there and set in services just like this one. And they remember how many times they heard the way over and over and over again. I think that would be a torment, don't you? I think that would be a torment. I heard it. I heard it. I sat there and heard it. I remember years back, and there was a man that I sought to witness to best I could. I don't think I witnessed to him as good as I like to have, but he had two sisters, and those two sisters, were saved, and they wanted to see him saved. But I don't think he said a lot to him about it. It might be one of those situations where someone just shuts you down immediately. Sometimes that happens. But I'll never forget when this man died. I remember opening the door of the house and going in. I could hear that woman screaming. And I thought, oh, it was just heart-wrenching. She was screaming and crying. She said, I should have told him. I should have told him. Just over and over again. Her heart was what? Her heart was broke. So that's what we're talking about today. There's a neglect to hear. There's a neglect. If you're here today and you've heard the way, then you have a responsibility to do what? Trust the way. You're either saying yes to it or you're saying no to it. What I'm asking you to do is say yes to it. I'm going to give you two examples of neglect. And if you would, let's turn to Acts chapter 24. We'll give you two examples of neglect here in the book of Acts. I'm moving fast. If you give me a good listen, I'll be done here in about 15 minutes, maybe. God always, preacher, got to leave an honorable out. Acts chapter 24. What's the message title? Neglecting salvation. What's it mean to neglect it? To know about it, to know the way, to plan on one of these days doing something about it, but not doing so. I'm sure a lot of you haven't, and there's not that many preachers here today, but that's one of the hardest things I have to do, is do the funeral with someone that I know I told, that I know I shared, but they never trusted it as far as I knew. I know there's hope when they know the way. Maybe they trusted it before they died, like the thief on the cross. But when you tell them and they say no, that's knowing and not trusting it. And there's a lot of people that are that way. But you know, deep down, now, they believe it in a sense. They believe that's true. They believe there's a heaven. They believe there's a hell. They believe if they trust Jesus, they'd be saved. They believe all of that. But Larry, they've not trusted it. It's like knowing. It's like having some form of disease. It's what it's like. It's like having some grievous disease that's killing you, and you have the cure right here for it, and then not taking the cure. Why would you call someone like that? I'd call them a fool. I hate to tell you that this morning, but I would call them a fool. If you had a grievous illness and can die at any time, and I walk into your house and I got a little thimble for a cure for you, a medicine, and I put that on your coffee table, and I come back next week and it's still sitting there unopened, and I'll say, hey, have you took the medicine? No, I'm going to wait. Then what would you call them? A fool. You call him a fool. It's a foolish thing to gamble with your eternal soul. Do you not agree? The greatest gamblers not in Las Vegas. The greatest gamblers is those that know the way, but at the same time neglect the way. They plan on one of these days doing something about it, but they never do. Beloved, I want to tell you something. The devil will cause you to wait your way right into hell. And there's a lot of people that have. They knew it, but they never trusted. Example number one, Acts 24. This is a Roman governor. This is when Paul's arrested. Paul had been arrested, and he's brought before these different Roman officials. And the first one I want to introduce you to is one by the name of Felix. And he calls for Paul. And he wants to hear what Paul has to say. This is an open door. I imagine Paul would have got excited about it. He often would turn his bonds into a pulpit, and he would preach to the people that had it, that arrested him. And that's what's happening here. Notice what it says in verse 24. After Acts 24:24, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he had married a Jewish woman, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith that is in Christ. Now stop just for a moment. Now, I want you to get this picture. Paul's in a prison. Paul's in chains. And he wanted to hear what Paul had to say. Wouldn't you get excited? You know, when sometimes I'm sent for and people want to know. Sometimes people are in a hospital and they want to know. They want to know about salvation. Sometimes I'm sent for. I love to be sent for that way. That's a good sending forth. So this is what's happening here. And I imagine Paul would have got excited. He'd probably stopped and prayed on his way there, you know. They bring him from prison, and here the governor wants to hear from him. Well, you know what? Notice what happened to this man. Verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now, the righteousness that he's talking to him about would be the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of Jesus. Hear me one more time. How much righteousness does it take to go to heaven? Let me say it one more time. How much righteousness does it take to go to heaven? Somebody say it. 100% righteousness. You say, well, Jeff, that leaves me out. Yes, it does. That's why you need Jesus. One perfect man, that was Jesus. When you trust Him as your Savior, not only does He pay your sin debt in full, which is what this sign means, paid in full, not only does He pay your debt in full, but He charges to your account His righteousness. Let me give you another verse, Matthew 6:33. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first His kingdom and, what's the rest of the verse say? His righteousness. So how much righteousness does it take to go? 100%. You say, oh, Jeff, it don't measure up. Nobody in this congregation measures up. That's why you need Jesus. And when you trust Him as His Savior, not only does He remove your sin debt, but He charges to your account His righteousness. And if you ever read the book of Revelations, when it depicts people in heaven, they're clothed with a white garment. And that white garment is a picture of the righteousness of the saints, which is Christ's righteousness charged to their account. We seek to live right, but we're not living right to get saved. We're living right because we are saved and because we represent Jesus. So that's what he's doing, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now notice Felix's response. Notice how this Roman governor responds to this preaching. Felix trembled. He shook. It shook him up. I think Paul would have saw it physically. I think when he preached about these things that it shook him to the core. And this man, this Gentile man, this Roman governor, he shook all over from the message. Now, a preacher can't make you shake unless I come back here and shake you. But I tell you, the Holy Spirit can shake somebody up. You can take the most hardened sinner, but I tell you, the Holy Spirit can get a hold of their heart and he can shake them up. And that's what happened to him. He was shook up. This judgment to come, I think, is probably the main thing that shook him. Of course, you can preach on judgment to come, and I've seen a lot of sinners get shook over it. They get shook over it. When they think about what's coming, they actually believe in coming judgment. There's a great host of people that are lost that believe in coming judgment. And when preachers preach on them, it scares them. That's what happened here. Paul preached, and it shook him. It shook him to the core. You know, so he's shaken. He trembled. Now, what does he do? Notice how he responds. He doesn't respond by believing. He doesn't respond by trusting. He doesn't ask the Lord to save him. He doesn't do none of those things. Felix trembled and he answered and said, "Go your way for this time. Go your way for this time." Everybody see it? "And when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." He pushed the man of God away. Right there was the man that told him the way of salvation right there in front of him. I did a message on it one time about Felix. He trembled, but he never trusted. He trembled, but he never trusted. A lot of people that way. I don't have to convince them of coming judgment. They believe in coming judgment. They believe in heaven. They believe in hell. They believe in all these things. But they gamble every day of their life that there'll be a day that they trust him, but right now, no. And what that is called and what that is the worst form of neglect that there is. Neglecting salvation. Are you here today and you've done that? You've neglected it? You know it? But you've never trusted. Never trusted. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? In Acts chapter 26, let's notice another example of a man did the exact same thing. And this is again while Paul's arrested. He turned his chains into a pulpit, basically. Acts chapter 26. This is King Agrippa. King Herod Agrippa is what he was, who he was. When you read about Herod, there's several King Herod Agrippas in the Scripture. This is probably one of the most well-known. Well, Paul's on trial in Acts 26. And buddy, he's coming down to the end of his defense. And you know what? Paul addresses this king. He addresses him. He's calling him out is what he's doing. He's calling this man out. He is. See the courage Paul had? Now watch this. He said, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" I mean, the Old Testament prophesied about a coming Messiah. The Old Testament in the sacrifice system pictured that he would die and rise again. Isaiah 53 pictured how he would suffer for the sins of his people. He said, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" He said, "I know you believe." What's he calling on him to do? He's calling on him to make a decision. "I know you believe. I know you do." Now, one of the saddest verses in the Bible is verse 28. What's he say? "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian." One of the saddest verses in the Bible. Why is it sad? Because it says almost. There's no such thing as almost being a Christian. You either are or you're not. You either in or you're out. When he comes, you either go up or you go down. Either one. There's no middle ground in this thing. Too many people try to fence straddle, and you can't fence straddle this. Either in or you're what? Or you're out. Either one. Verse 29 says, Paul said, "I would to God, not only thou, but also all that hear this me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these chains. He said, I wished everybody in here was not only almost, but all together. Can I ask you a question this morning, beloved? Are you almost or altogether? Let me say it one more time. Are you almost or altogether? If you're almost a Christian, you're still lost. But if you're altogether, that means you've trusted Jesus. That means you're saved. I'm altogether a Christian. I've trusted that He died for me and rose again the third day. The gospel message is what I'm trusting in, see. So, those two men, Felix and Agrippa, are two examples of men that did what? They neglected salvation. They knew the way, but they never trusted the way. Number three, let's talk about the need for urgency. There is a need for urgency. And I'm going to quote you a few verses of Scripture under this third point. The need for urgency is because of the condition you're in. You need to realize the condition that you're in. John chapter 3 and verse 18 says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. That means you're living under a death sentence. That means you've already been found guilty. You've already been found guilty. You're already condemned. When someone dies, they go out into eternity immediately. You see, why do they go straight there? Because they're condemned already. They've already been found transgressors. They already are under the curse of the law. They live under that every day. When you trust Christ as your Savior, that curse is removed. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, beloved, hear this. Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Either in Jesus or you're not in Jesus. To be saved means to be in Him. Back in the book of Genesis chapter 6 through 9, everybody that was in the ark was saved from condemnation. Everybody outside the ark, when the judgment of the water came, died in condemnation. So, this morning, there needs to be a sense of urgency because every day of your life, every day of your life, you're living under a death sentence. You're living under a death sentence. Number two, John chapter 3, verse 36 says, the wrath of God abides on you. Abiding wrath. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon back at and I believe it was the 1800s, and it started the Great Awakening, a great revival. You know what the message was titled? Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And he went from the route of showing how God was angry with the sinner. John 3:36 says, the wrath of God abides on you. Let me say it one more time. The wrath of God abides on you. So what does that mean? You need to be reconciled to Him. To be reconciled is to go from being an enemy to being at peace. To being at peace with God. So there needs to be a sense of what? Sense of urgency. You don't know when He's going to come. And you don't know when you're going to die. Right now for you this morning, the ark door is open. Right now for you this morning, I want you to hear me. That ark door is open. I don't know how long it took Him to build that thing. Some think 120 years, some think some more, some think less. I don't. The Bible won't tell you. I knew it took a while to build that big old boat. But the book of Peter says that something you probably not have knew about Noah. It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Did y'all realize that? He was a preacher. 2 Peter, he was a preacher of righteousness. That means he preached. He didn't just build. He was a preacher. I just imagine when him a building, I can just imagine all the people coming over looking, saying, what in the world, Noah, what in the world are you building this massive vessel for? God told me to build it. And God said that He's going to destroy this world one day with water. And He told me to build this thing. And what you need to do is you need to repent of your sin and get on. I'm sure that's what He did. Because it says He was what again? He is a preacher. What does preachers do? They preach. They give you warnings. They tell you what God has to say. You know, I imagine there was probably some people there, Larry, that believed what Noah said. I imagine they did. I imagine a lot of people made fun, but I imagine there's a lot of people that believed it. And they said, you know what I'm going to do one of these days? One of these days, I'm going to get on. And guess what? There came to pass the Lord, the time had came. And God said, Noah, get on. You take your three sons, their wives, and your wife, and you get on. And that's what they did. They got on. Now, once they got on the ark, what happened? Does anybody remember? The door was what again? The door was shut. Well, here's what I'm trying to tell you this morning, is you don't know when the door is going to shut on you. You don't know when the door is going to shut on you. There needs to be a sense of urgency. Last of all, what do you need to do? Let's turn to John 3. I want to show you something. Turn to John 3. It's the last thing I'm going to do this morning, other than baptize here in just a little bit. John chapter 3. I'm going to give you an illustration. Sometimes, hey, I'm hard to understand things. Some people say it's because I'm dumber than a rock. But anyhow, it takes a lot for me to understand things. And sometimes people say, Jeff, do I have to draw you a picture? And I'll go, yeah, I guess you do. So sometimes it's difficult for me to understand things. And when you can see an example, or you can look and see an illustration of salvation, it'll help you. Would that help you this morning, you think? I mean, I've told you the way, and I told you how to get saved. And I also showed you how what neglect is. And I'm asking you not to neglect it no more. I'm asking you today to not to neglect that no more and to trust Him. I am doing that. But I'm going to give you a picture of it. It's one of my favorite pictures to use. There was a man that came to Jesus by night by the name of Nicodemus in John 3. And I want you to understand a little bit about Nicodemus. He wasn't a town drunkard. He was a religious man. He was an absolute religious man. He had never trusted Jesus, though. He was a religious lost man. Does everybody in the house know there's a lot of religious lost people? They're religious, but they've never trusted Jesus. They're trusting in themselves. They're trying to earn heaven by their deeds. I want to tell you a little something about Nicodemus. He believed in creation, 6-24-hour creation. He believed in that. He believed in God. He believed in heaven. He believed in hell. He sought to live moral. He was a moral man. But you know, can you imagine him? He came to Jesus by what? By night. He knew there was something different about Jesus. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, and he's coming to Jesus by night. And you know what Jesus said to him? Ye must be born again. He's telling this religious man that he was lost. You need to have a new birth. Yeah, you believe in God, but you've not trusted the Messiah as your Savior. Think about that. Ye must be born again. And he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Must he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he goes back to explain salvation to this religious man. I want to tell you what he did. He went back to the book of Numbers. Would you take anybody to the book of Numbers to show him salvation? I would now. But he knew that this old religious man knew Numbers 21. And that's what he's going to be quoting to him here. And this will show you, listen, this will show you the way of salvation. If you'll listen to me, what I'm going to tell you, I'm going to paint you a picture of it, and I'm going to ask you to trust it. You hear me? You don't have to be deceived. I'm going to paint a picture of it that the Lord painted back in Numbers 21. Are you ready for it? Here's what Nicodemus tells this man. He says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, old Nicodemus knew about that. Nicodemus knew Numbers 21. He was a Pharisee. They were great on the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. He knew it. And what happened? Y'all remember it? I can't think of a worse plague than a plague of snakes. How about you, Brother Clarence? Brother Clarence, if you don't want to know how bad he hates him, you still got that hole in your floor in your living room? Yeah, I just wondered about it. He found there was one in his house. One got in his house. You know what he did? He shot it in his house. Shot a hole in the floor. And I questioned Brother Clarence. I've wondered about him, you know. I said, Clarence, why didn't you catch it? Or why didn't you just hit it? Or why'd you do that? He said, 'cause I hate him. Amen. And that was all he said, and that's been what he said all the way down from that time. I hate snakes too. I don't like them either. Ugh. Out there where I do my prayer walks, that's what you got to watch for is a snake, and it still scares me to death. I hate snakes, I really do. Anyhow, he sends a plague of snakes on them, and the children of Israel are dying all over the place. Poisonous snakes, they're dying all over the place. And you know what? Moses went to the Lord, and he said, I want to hear what I want you to do. I want you to make a snake out of brass. Make it out of brass. Make a brass snake. And I want you to take that snake, and I want you to put it on a pole. And I want you to set it in the midst of the camp, and you tell the people that if they'll look, they'll live. You look, you'll live. Now, what would you say about them if they would have turned around and said, well, that's too simple? How many times have I heard that when I tell someone the way they'll go, well, that's entirely too simple? It is simple. To look and live, it is simple. Hard for people to do because you're solely trusting in what God told you to do. You look, you what? You know what? That's what they did. They looked and lived. And you know what? Old Nicodemus knew that story. And I think the Holy Spirit then just opened his eyes to it. And he understood it. Now watch this now. Are you with me? You still with me? What did he have to do? What did they have to do in Numbers 21? To do what? Look! You look! You'll live! Can I ask you a question? If someone refused to look back there, would you think it'd be foolish? If someone was dying from a serpent, and I said, listen, Moses talked to the Lord. He said, if you'd look on that brass snake, you'll live. Well, I'm going to wait till later. I'm going to wait till it's more convenient. What would you call him? Be a foolish thing to do, wouldn't it? We would consider that a foolish way to know the way, to see it, and then at the same time not do it. Well, they looked. And they lived. I never understood this, beloved, till now, really. I've understood it here recently. Well, actually, not recent, but I've understood it for a good while. We realize Jesus is pictured as a lamb, right? But to be pictured as a... To be pictured by what? A snake? Why didn't they put a sheep up on a pole? They didn't put a sheep or a goat. The Day of Atonement, they used the goat. But a snake? A cursed snake. Do y'all folks realize 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on a cross, he was cursed in our place? He was cursed in my place so that I never would be. That's why he's pictured by what? A serpent. It was a cursed animal. Jesus was cursed when he was hung on the cross. The Bible says God laid on him the iniquity. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And not only did God do that, but God dropped all of his wrath down upon his son. The idea of propitiation, when you read it in your Bible, means the appeasement of God's wrath. We go to hell, we can't pay that debt throughout eternity. That's why it's forever. But Jesus paid our price in full, tetelestia, in 6 hours on Calvary. And that's why when he came to the end, he said, it is finished. He paid it in full. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, he removes your sin debt as far as the east is from the west, and he gives you everlasting life. Beloved, would you look and live today? Would you look and live today? Now's the time. Now's the time. Stop neglecting it. You're going to wait your way right into hell. You're going to wait your way right into hell. Knowing the way, but not trusting. Not trusting the way. Let's finish this now. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Hear me now. And whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever does what? Believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world to Him might be saved. He that believeth, now watch this, beloved, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. All God's people say, well, we're going to have a word of prayer here. And I'm going to ask you to trust Jesus as your Savior today if you never have. I don't know about the condition of your heart. Do you know you're saved? Do you know it? Have you been given an understanding of it today? Then won't you trust Him today? Won't you not put it off any longer? Why not? Don't neglect it anymore. Here it is, if you'll trust it. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the thief on the cross did, wasn't it? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in. What about his sin? I mean, what could he do? He was dying. He trusted what Jesus said. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then once this word of prayer is over, and I'm going to tell you, if you ask the Lord to save you back there where you're sitting right now, He'll save you where you sit. And then what I'm going to do, I'm going to do the baptism, but I'm going to ask you to stay after the baptism. And come and talk to me. Come and talk to me. Maybe you've trusted Jesus today. I'd like to know that. But my, you're going to make a decision today, right? You're going to make a decision. It's either going to be yes or it's going to be no. Let us pray. Great King, we're thankful for the privilege of preaching, for one thing. I thank you that you saved my soul and redeemed my life from destruction. And Lord, the message is going forth. I hope it was strong. Only the Spirit can use it. And maybe someone today now sees the need. May they call on you right now and ask you to save them. Right now. May they not neglect it no more. May they trust it today. Lord, these two that have come to Him have trusted You as Savior now, shown it publicly through their baptism, Lord, and making it known. Lord, we pray Your blessings upon them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, just remain seated. You can go get the kids and bring them over.